Mark chapter 15. You don't have an outline this time. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin, reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard this cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joses, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Well, tonight we're remembering the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think you know that. And we do this remembering him. We remembered him in communion. But we do this in by the way of written testimony of those people who were actually gathered there at the cross. There were people. This was a historical event. People were eyewitnesses. Not only eyewitnesses, but heart witnesses of this horrific event some 2018 years ago. When Jesus was impaled on a wooden cross that brought victory over sin. It brought victory over Satan. And it brought the promise of eternal life to all those who through repentance and faith accept Jesus' payment for their sins. You notice, those gathered at the cross was a diverse group. They were part of Jesus' life. But they were made up of the same material as you and I. And the cross, God forbid that it ever loses this, has a certain magnetism that draws men and women. There's something in Jesus Christ on the cross that especially makes him attractive to penitent sinners. Notice the emphasis. His magnetism is for those who realize their sin and need a Savior. His love flows from the cross to us in a sacrificial display of love that the world has never seen before. There's something in Christ that draws us, and there's something in us that causes us to be drawn. What is that? Is it our sense of alienation from the world around us? Or is it a sense of our guilt and an uneasiness that man can't seem to find comfort in any person, place, or thing? John Bunyan, he wrote that great classic, Pilgrim's Progress. He said that men and women will go to great lengths to try to suppress this conviction that they're sinners in need of a Savior. In his book, he made it made sin and this conviction of it a heavy pack on the back of Pilgrim. Remember Pilgrim? We followed Pilgrim through that whole story. And Pilgrim didn't lose this heavy weight that he was carrying around until he reached the cross of Christ. It is there at the foot of the cross that he finally laid his burden down. You know, that's a great old spiritual song, to lay your burdens down. I wish we had the time to play a couple of them from off YouTube, but I sat and I watched a few of them, and different people from different walks of life, how they interpreted that, and how they sang it in such a way that you knew that they knew what it was like to lay their burdens down. But we really can't lay our burdens down until we really realize how guilty sin is and how condemned the sinner is. And when we begin to feel the weight of that load, we can look to the cross and we find forgiveness there. So the cross is a very attractive place for the sin-burdened soul. And that's what you find in life, isn't it? Those that have been given forgiven much are much thankful. They never can shake that He took my sins. There was the great exchange on the cross, my sins for His righteousness. There are a lot of different people gathered at the foot of the cross. that day whose lives were providentially drawn together by Jesus. You know, it's interesting. No one knows for sure if Peter was there. And if he was nowhere near in close proximity of the cross that day. We know Peter was there in the garden when Judas betrayed Jesus with his warm embrace and a kiss. We know Peter was there when the guards came in and identified Jesus through Judas's kiss, and he swiped one of the guy's ears off. One of the high priest's servants, which Jesus promptly healed, by the way. Peter was also present when Jesus was taken to be questioned by the high priest Caiaphas. In fact, while the mock trial was going on that evening, which really was an illegal gathering, Peter was in the courtyard warming himself by a fire, denying that he ever knew Jesus. Just because some young girl recognized his Galilean accent and said, "You're one of those," he says three times. Finally, we ended up cursing, say, "I swear I never knew the man." Peter was most likely outside the palace courtyards while Jesus was being examined by Pilate. He was there when the crowds were faced with a choice. They said, "Give us Barabbas." Peter was outside, most likely as Pilate ordered Jesus to be flogged, to within an inch of his life. I don't know if you have the stomach for it, but if you ever want to watch something that's probably true to form, watch Mel Gibson, The Passion. And Jesus was there, most likely in the crowd outside the palace, in the courtyards, when they brought Jesus out, who had been humiliated with a crown of thorns perched on his head to the laughter and derision of the crowd. And I have to wonder if Peter walked along the Via della Rosa at a distance. There's no direct evidence that Peter was at the cross that day. But here, it does say this in Luke's Gospel. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight, meaning the crucifixion, saw what took place, they beat their breast and went away. But all those who knew him stood at a distance, watching these things. Was Peter close enough to hear Jesus' words from the cross? Probably not. Was he near enough to clearly see the agonies and cries of the one who came to die for him from a distance? You wonder how Jesus must have felt from his quote-unquote elevated position on the cross as his eyes combed the crowd looking for his beloved disciples. And you have to wonder how the disciples felt also. At the moment of Jesus' worst agony, that they were standing at a distance. Why? Most likely in fear, in self-preservation, with a measured amount of anxiety, I'm sure, at what was taking place. You know, there was only one disciple who was in close proximity to the cross, and that was the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John was standing near Jesus' mother Mary. We're told in Scripture this. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, which is a code name for John, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. There stood John, young John, One brave soul, compelled by his love for Christ and possibly for his love for Jesus' mother. And Jesus looks down and entrusts them both to each other's care. Usually we think of Mary in the context of the Christmas story. It's a warm, comfortable story of a young mother and her new baby. We don't have a lot written about her throughout the years, but we do know how mothers are, don't we? And this is how they are. They're always there for their children. Ready to soothe their fears, bind up their wounds, and encourage them to live life in the fullest. So it's hard for us to imagine how Mary must have suffered as she saw her son nailed to that cross. How she must have cringed at the sound of the hammer on those nails. How each moan from his lips must have cut to the very core of her being. I think every nerve within her demanded that she run, that she look away. Turn her back. This was beyond human endurance. Yet, because she was his mother, because she might give him some support in his dying moments, she stood at the foot of the cross where he might see her. This is, don't cry on me here, but this is, yes. Remember Simeon? Story when Mary was at the temple. Remember when Simeon encountered Mary and her newborn at the temple, he warned her of these coming troubles her soul would endure being the mother of Jesus. And here's what he said. This child is destined to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Look at moms, you don't want your kids to be spoken against for anything. So that the thoughts of many will be revealed, and here it was, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. That day when the guard took a sword and pierced the side of Jesus, Mary's soul was pierced also. There was another lady gathered, a woman gathered at the cross that day, Mary Magdalene. Remember, Jesus had delivered her from 7 demons. It's unfortunate that she's referred to as a reformed prostitute. Mary of Magdala is often confused with the woman caught in adultery. But Scripture does not link her directly with that. Luke records her encounter with Jesus in 8:2. Here's how it went. Some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, were helping to support them out of their own means. Could Mary have had a sordid past as a prostitute? Maybe. But we don't know, and we shouldn't assume this. We don't know for sure. But what we do know for sure was her deep-rooted love and thankfulness towards Jesus for delivering her from such demonic oppression. I mean, I don't know how they counted them. 7 came out. But I know that just one demonic oppression would be enough to mess us up, torment us. 7 is usually used for a number for perfection. 7 demonic spirits. Her thankfulness is expressed in that scripture by the fact that she traveled around with Jesus and his disciples and gave them from her coffers money or whatever they needed. I'm just so thankful, Jesus. I'll do whatever I can. But it's interesting that Mary Magdalene is mentioned in all 4 of the Gospels as being present at the crucifixion. John records for us, listen to this. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. In fact, she stuck it out. We're told that she was across the way from the tomb where they put Jesus. I mean, she was keeping her eye on Jesus. She was going to take care of him as long as she could. They were sitting opposite the tomb. She was faithful until the very end. And we'll talk about it on Easter. But on Easter morning, it was Mary Magdalene who found Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. Matter of fact, she was the first person that he spoke to after the resurrection. There were others at the cross that were there through no desire on their own part. Let me not give my cards before I get there. But I'm thinking of a man who was at the cross, not because he was a friend of Jesus. In fact, he was there because no other friend of his stepped forward. He sort of acted as a substitute friend who was enlisted by the Roman guard to carry Jesus' cross. You know who I'm talking about? Simon, the Cyrenian. He was a stranger who was drafted to carry the cross when Jesus was unable to carry it any further. Remember, he was falling under the weight of it. And I had to think of myself, it must be noted that no one of his disciples or no friend of Jesus stepped forward and said, "I'll take that cross for you." Nobody. "I'll carry it." Why not John, the beloved disciple? Why didn't he step forward and offer to carry the cross? Where was Peter at? Big brute. We get this picture of him, fisherman. He's huge, you know. Brawny. A few hours ago, he single-handedly attacked the armed guards. Certainly, Peter neither lacked the courage nor the strength to carry a cross. But oh yeah, he was too busy denying Christ at that time. And what about Judas? This would have been a golden opportunity for Judas to redeem himself. Right? He could have, as he carried that cross up there, he could have heard Jesus' words, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." I mean, that's hypothetical. But nonetheless, where were all his friends at? And certainly no Roman was going to pick up that cross. It was beneath their dignity to even touch a cross. You ever wonder why Simon was picked? Maybe it's lost in the sovereignty of God. Maybe he had a good physique. Tradition has it that maybe he was darker skinned than everybody else and he stood out. I don't know. Whatever the reason, it's only known to the officer that day. But I have to think Simon wasn't very happy about this indignity of carrying a cross. And yet, I'm going to show you a scripture. It may have proved to be the best day of his life. When we look back at the account as it appears in Mark 15, we read, "A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross." If Simon was a foreigner, just passing through, why is it several years later, when Mark was writing his gospel account, did he not only know Simon's name, but two of his sons' names? The family of Simon must have been well known to the early Christian church. Well enough for them to recognize their names. And that it was their father who carried Jesus' cross. I don't know, maybe Simon stayed long enough in Jerusalem to hear the news of the resurrection. And maybe, just maybe, he was one of the 500 people that Jesus appeared to. Can you imagine Simon returning home to North Africa after several weeks in Jerusalem, saying, "You know what happened to me in Jerusalem? I met the Messiah, and of all the men, I got to carry his cross." Telling his two sons, who were probably teens at that time. You think he said to his sons, "We need to follow this man, for he truly is the Son of God." And that just goes to show you, you never know the results of one life that is, who meets the risen Savior and carries his cross. Also gathered at the cross that day were soldiers. It was their job. They were assigned to it. And they cared so little about the whole affair that they played with dice, just waiting around for these three on the cross to die. But there was at least one man there today. I mean that day, and we read about it just earlier. It was a Roman officer who had the rank of a centurion, who had the sensitivity and perception to see in Jesus what others missed. And he had the courage to publicly announce it. Remember what he said? It says this centurion stood close enough to... And I had to think about this. Because he stood there in front of Jesus. I'll read you the scripture here in a second in Mark's Gospel, or maybe we already read it. He was close enough to Jesus to hear all his seven statements from the cross. Right? Boy, that's front row seats, right? To hear the seven things that Jesus said from the cross. We're told in Mark's Gospel, after Jesus cried with a loud breath, his last breath, the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died. He said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Did Jesus' words from the cross convince this man that he was the Son of God? Was it the words he heard Jesus say while in excruciating pain, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do"? Was he touched with compassion when these chief priests and the religious hierarchy passed by and hurled insults at Jesus, shaking their heads and saying, "So you're going to destroy the temple. Come on down from there. Do something. You claim to be the Son of God. Why don't you do something? You saved others, but you can't save yourself." Or did that centurion overhear Jesus' conversation with the thief on one side and the other? And did he notice his love-filled response, his demeanor, when he said to the one who repented and acknowledged that Jesus didn't deserve what he was getting, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise"? Or was it the words of Jesus from the cross when he bowed his head and handed over his spirit and said, "It is finished"? We don't know what became of the centurion, but I don't think never again would be able to erase from his memory the cross and that face that looked down at him from it. Never would his ears forget those words of forgiveness. Never would he have been able to shake the conviction that it was he, under Rome, that gave the command to crucify the Son of God. It would be wonderful if he became a follower of Christ. If he took Jesus' words to heart and sought forgiveness and switched his allegiance from Rome to the kingdom of God, then someday we'll see him. Isn't that something? In the new heaven and the new earth. There's an excellent movie that depicts this recently, maybe a year or two ago. I can't remember the name. What? Risen. Wonderful depiction. But you know, there was someone else at the foot of the cross or gathered at the cross that day, and that made all the difference. You know who it was? God the Father. God the Father, who turned his face from the sin Jesus bore for mankind, but not from his very own Son. And I say this on the authority of what Jesus said. He knew his Father was present and waiting. And when he cried out with a loud voice in Luke 23:46, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He didn't abandon his Son. He abandoned the sin that was placed on him. But Jesus knew that as he gave up his spirit and fulfilled what he had been sent to do, that his Father was waiting. Jesus died for all mankind that day. He suffered for us to take away the sins of the world. And you know, the cross is a fact that all men and women must face. Each of us has to gather at the foot of the cross, look up into his dying face, and confess our need of forgiveness and the love relationship that he offers. What did Jesus say about his crucifixion? Here's what he said in John 12:32-33. "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Says he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. It's a good thing he didn't leave us staring at the cross, though, isn't it? It's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the account. But the cross is a message of victory, of triumph, that leads us into resurrection on Sunday. Let's stand.